So this morning's Father's Day, and I don't know what your view on Father's Day is and what it's like and what it's not like. It might be a day where you absolutely dread every year. It may be a day where you look forward to every year. I don't know what your relationship was like with your father, and Father's Day could be a time of excitement for some people, and some people it could be a time of sadness. So this morning I was going to just preach straight at the fathers. That's what I was going to do this morning. I was just going to lay it on the line to us as dads. If you're a father here today, that's what I was going to do. And I had it all laid out, and God saw fit and said, no, you're leaving out the women and leaving out the kids. So that's not fair. I thought, man, I really wanted to just lay it on us as men this morning, but we're not going to do that. When you think of God as your father, I don't know how you view him. Would anybody like to just express how you view God as your father?
To me, he's very large.
He's very large. There you go. His God's foot. We just in creation in Christ class, we talked about this last week that, all these different pictures of God in the Bible, his hands, his feet, and yet God is a spirit. So he doesn't actually have a physical form, but yet the Bible describes him in all these different ways so that you and I can get a picture of what God's like, his foot. Yes. Anybody else? Okay. Okay, someone who speaks up for you. Okay. Well, this morning, I hope I didn't cut anybody else off if you wanted to share. But this morning, I hope you leave here with a little different picture of God. You see, oftentimes, we as humans here on this earth, or as kids growing up, our picture of God is who we see through our father. So for me, growing up, my picture of God was this man to be feared. God was someone to be feared. I feared my dad. As a little boy, I mean, if you got out of line, you got in trouble. Those of you who grew up seeing me in church, you probably knew the flick across the ear or the drag out to the back room to get spanked because I was fooling around in church. Some of you in there are saying, I remember seeing those things. But I feared my dad. I had love for my dad. I loved my dad very much, but I also feared him. I knew if I got out of line, I was going to get in trouble. And so my picture of God was that of fear. And I would propose to us this morning, and I would maybe beg, maybe encourage. I don't know what word to use there. But I would propose to us this morning that don't view God through your father. So if you didn't have a father growing up, or your experience with your father was painful, it wasn't something, please do not view God through your father. View God through his word, through this book. Because our fathers were blemished. They're broken individuals like we are. And to view God through them distorts the very image of God as our father. So first, let's start off with that. Jesus started his ministry out in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he mentions over and over again, 14 times to be exact, teaching us how to obey our Father which is in heaven, to pray to our Father which is in heaven, to teach us how to follow our Father which is in heaven. He starts off the prayer. He teaches how to pray, and he begins to say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He starts off with our Father. And God is to be viewed as our Father. Satan wants you and I nothing to view our Father but through our earthly Father's eyes. That's how he wants us to view him. So I've titled the sermon this morning, Jesus, Our Alabaster Father. Now, whenever I preach, I always try to Google or search other sermons out there on the World Wide Web to make sure that what I'm preaching is not something that is of my own. I want to make sure that if I'm saying something, that other godly men throughout the world, God has given it to them. It's one of the things that I do. And so I searched all over. So I typed it in there in different ways. And I couldn't find anybody who had preached a sermon using the title or using the word Alabaster Father. So I was really questioning myself, but God wouldn't let me get rid of it. So I'm going to preach it. And if there's flaws, please recognize that as a man, I am a flawed man. And so I am only getting a picture. As one of my daughters says, Dad, you like to paint pictures for us to see God. And so this morning, that's what I want to do this morning, is try to paint a picture of God as an alabaster father for us. And so hopefully that. Anybody know what an alabaster jar is? It's not this. This is not an alabaster jar. This is a glass jar. Alabaster is kind of like marble, soft marble, or a very soft material, plaster type material that they would use to carve out or to create things. It was also used to hold perfume. And it was very fragile and very easy to break. So my wife very delicately let me bring or she brought it for me this morning. I asked her, can I borrow a jar of your perfume? Because I'm going to drop this on the floor. So where's Carolyn at? Is she here today? Because we'll see if the glass breaks. No, I'm not gonna do that because perfume's expensive. Fathers, if you know that, husbands, if you know that, when you go to buy your wife perfume, it is expensive. So it's supposed to last a long time, right? Perfume. You don't put a lot on. But this is a picture. So I want you to picture this morning. Use your imagination that this is an alabaster jar. I didn't have any jars of clay or ceramic or anything like that I could put perfume in this morning to give you that illustration. But I want to go to Luke 7, and it's going to be on the screen behind you. But if you don't open your Bibles, that's fine, because I'd like you to use your imagination this morning. I want us to go to Luke 7. We're going to start off at verse 36, and it goes like this. When one of the sinners invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the sinner's house and reclined at the table. That's what it says, right? Well, that's what I see on here. No, it says Pharisee. What's a Pharisee? That's right, church leader. That's me. In Jesus' time, a Pharisee was someone who led the church. And I put the word sinner in there because you'll see in a little bit. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. It's not like our table at home. When you go home and sit at the table, anybody recline at the table? I can't picture this because I've never reclined at the table. It's sit at the table, eat your meal, get up. I might go recline in the recliner afterwards or the chair afterwards, but I never recline at table. Jesus reclined at the table. This is the way they would do. They would kind of sit, had like cushions, and they would sit out and kind of lay out there. And so his feet were over here, and maybe his head was over here or vice versa. I'm not sure, but he would just kind of recline, and he was sitting there eating. And then it says in verse 37, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, I want to stop right there. That word sinful in the Greek means someone who is not free from the power of sin, or in other words, someone who was held trapped to its grip. That's what it means, sinful. Some translations, if you're reading in your Bible there or on your iPad or iPhone or whatever, might use the word she was an immoral woman, otherwise listed maybe as a prostitute or harlot. All the translations that will say that she was a sinful woman. Why in the world did they use the term sinful? Why do some translations use the word harlot or prostitute? Probably because there's another meaning in the Greek word where it talks about an immoral person. So it can be anybody who's immoral. She hears about this. So you get this picture. She's got a jar of perfume in her hand. She hears that Jesus is at the house of one of the church leaders. There's obviously a crowd of people with Jesus, because anywhere he went, there was a crowd of people. And if you're a church leader and you have someone of an influential to your house, you might invite other people of influence to your home. But there, in any case, Jesus is sitting there reclining and eating a dinner. This lady comes and she, in verse, the very next verse comes and she says, and she came in and she stood behind him at his feet weeping. So I want you to get this picture. Jesus is reclining out, eating at the table. And here she comes and she stands here by his feet. Jesus' head is over here. And she's standing there by her feet. And she's got an alabaster jar of perfume. It says that she began to wet his feet with her tears. Has anybody here ever cried so much that the area in front of you is wet with your tears? Get this picture. This is a lady whose heart is broken. She is to the point in her life where she is deeply sorrowed by what is going on inside of here, the turmoil. That she begins to weep so much that the area in front of her, Jesus' feet, she's standing. So to cry that kind of tears is standing here dripping. Okay? But it doesn't stop there. She begins to then take her hair and wipe his feet with her hair. So she's crying here. I picture, it doesn't say she kneels down. I can imagine she either bends over with her hair and begins to wipe. Maybe she gets down on her hands and knees like this, is still crying, and she wipes Jesus' feet. And then it says that she takes the alabaster jar and begins to pour out. Now, my wife didn't let me take the top off this to pour this out. I was going to have her come up here and symbolize this with my feet this morning, but she's laughing. I wasn't going to do that to my wife. But do you get the heart of this lady? Do you get her heart? Do you see what it was like for someone who caught in the grip of whatever sin held her heart? I don't know what it was. She got to the point where she was so broken and willing to humble herself in front of the church leaders of the day, in the presence of whoever else was there, to come and pour out perfume, to weep tears, to wash Jesus' feet. Psalms 51 says this, God will not, never, He will not despise a broken and a contrite heart. A heart that truly sees itself separated from God because of its sin becomes repentant in the presence of Jesus. So you get this picture. And this is why I called the Pharisee a sinner, because at verse 38, 39 says this, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. That is the reason why I rephrase the word there from Pharisee to sinner, because that's an attitude of someone whose heart is full of pride, full of sin. You see, God says man looks on the outward. We see only the outside. And God doesn't do that. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, that for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro back throughout the whole earth to find whose hearts are fully and completely committed to Him. That verse tells us what God is looking for in our heart. He's not looking for someone on the outside who may be a church leader like the Pharisee, or those who may come to church and put on a good show, those who walk down the street and do good deeds for others, help the homeless, help the poor. God's not looking for someone who does that. Yes, those are things we're commanded to do. But God is looking at our heart and he's saying, what is your heart like? That's what Jesus was doing. Well, Jesus then started, the story goes on. Jesus recognizes and knows that Simon says something in his heart because God sees the heart, right? And he says, Simon, I have something to tell you. And he replied, tell me, teacher. So he is now recognizing that Jesus is a teacher. He doesn't recognize him for who he is. He sees him as a teacher, in which Jesus was considered a rabbi or a teacher of his day. He said, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and another 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? He asked the question. And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. You see, forgiveness is not somebody who can just give the right answer. And what I mean by that is oftentimes we can give tremendous amount of answers about God or who he is or about our life. But forgiveness doesn't come just from giving the right answer. It comes from when our hearts meet face to face with Jesus' heart. And as in with his spirit, as we repent, joins and forgives us. Doesn't stop there. Jesus then, he's laying here, reclining at the table, whether that's sitting with his, I don't know what position he is, you got to get your own picture. I picture him as kind of just laying out here with and eating from the table, and he's talking to Simon. And he turns to the woman who is standing there weeping here behind him. He turns and he faces to the woman, just like this. But he doesn't speak to the woman. He speaks to Simon. So as he's facing the woman, he's now turning and saying to Simon, and he says this, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came to your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. Tradition was that when you came into a house, they would wash your feet, the dust, the sandals, get the dust off your feet. He didn't even do that for Jesus. She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. Tradition was to greet your guests with a kiss. He didn't do that. This woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put any oil on my head. She has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as great as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. When you think of that story and you read that story, and it's not finished, we'll read a few little more verses here, but when you think of that story and the picture of everything that's taking place, the phrase at the very last part of that, but whoever has been forgiven little, loves little, stuck out to me. Was her sin any different than any of our sin? No. There is no one sin that's greater than the other. Okay? We got to get that in our mind. There is no sin that's greater than the other, but then why would he say, for whoever has been forgiven little, loves little? It comes down to your view of your sin. Hit me. As I was in there, it comes down to your view of sin. You see, in her eyes, her sin was huge, was something that God
Nobody could forgive me of my sin. There's absolutely no way. Yet her sin was no different than mine. The Pharisee didn't think he was a sinner. His view of sin was little. Well, I might not have gave my whole tithe to the church this week. Or I didn't wash Jesus' feet, but that's okay. Tradition. Whatever the case may be, his view of sin was little in his eyes, and her view of sin in her eyes was huge. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little. God is always looking at our heart. He's working with our heart because it's the most valuable thing to him. It's all he cares about, your soul. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, this creates a rumble in the crowd. Because all the guests that were there, they begin to talk to each other and say, "Wait a minute here, hold on a second. Who is this man? Who do you think he can forgive sins? Who is this person? How in the world can he forgive sins?" You see, when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," Jesus is the only one who has the power to break the chains that hold us. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says it this way. We kind of sang it today up on the song. One of the songs mentioned it. It says it this way. "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." This lady's chains that held her, the sin that gripped her heart, Jesus had the power to say, "Your sins are forgiven." Everybody else couldn't understand it. Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Faith is what brought about her salvation. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the core of a repentant heart. It's at the very core of a repentant heart is faith. Imagine the kind of faith that it took for her to walk into that room, knowing that everybody in town knew who she was. The kind of broken spirit, the kind of broken heart that she was able to walk in to the presence of Jesus and pour out her heart. This wasn't a hidden sin that she had kept bottled up inside and was like, "I'm good," because nobody can see it. Her sin was blatantly out and open in front of everybody. Simon's sins were hidden, and yet he was one of the quote-unquote church leaders of his day. But the very end of that phrase, last verse 50, it says, "Go in peace." After this, we don't know what happened to this lady. We don't hear the story. Did she stay following Jesus all the rest of his 3 years on the earth? We don't know. Did she just go back to her old ways? We don't know. There is no end. This is the end of this story. It says, Jesus said, "Go in peace." True peace comes when a broken heart or a broken spirit before God is reunited with him. The word peace there in the Greek means to be set at one. It's used oftentimes when like a husband and wife are at odds with each other. And they separate from each other for a time and then they're restored back. Psalms 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul." This lady's heart was being restored back to God. The union between him and her. In the presence of Jesus that took place, all because she acted on her faith. And out of a repentant heart, she became a child of God. Jesus became her alabaster father. Now you may say, how in the world are you getting alabaster father out of all of this? Jesus didn't pour out any alabaster oil on her. He didn't do anything to her. But no, he did something much deeper. And I'd like us to flip over to Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Jesus hadn't yet died yet on the cross for her sins, right? He's still there. But Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says this, follow God's example. Therefore. So you got to say, well, that means therefore. What do you mean follow God's example, therefore? So you got to go back to the beginning part of the verses prior to that, and you got to read and see what that says in order to understand what therefore means. And the verses prior to this is Paul writing to the Ephesian church, and he is talking about all these different things, all these different areas that we can give Satan in our life: purity, sensuality, greed, and you go on. The whole list goes on there. Don't let any unslander, wholesome talk. He's then saying also, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, where you were sealed from the day of redemption, for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and wrath. Be kind one to another, loving one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. But then he says, verse 1 and 2, it says this, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. How much do you know you're loved by God today? Remember what Jesus said to the lady? He who is forgiven much loves much, and he who is forgiven little loves little. How much do you know God loves you? Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A picture of our Father being an alabaster perfume poured out. God took his most expensive alabaster jar, Jesus, his only son, just like that lady took her alabaster jar of perfume. Maybe if she was a prostitute, maybe she used that alabaster jar to lure men into her trap. I don't know. Just as she poured it out on his feet, God poured out his wrath on his son Jesus by shedding his blood on the cross. We sang that today. His blood was shed on the cross. Jesus, however, though, willingly laid down his life, which says right here was a fragrant offering and sacrifice, so you and I could experience his love and forgiveness. You see, it's when we become repentant and broken in our spirit. Matthew 5, at the beginning of that says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be broken like a beggar, needing God, needing him. He then takes that broken spirit, that flask of perfume, and he restores us. I don't know about you, but that picture of a father who can restore a child a picture of a father who can restore someone to him. I remember there were many times where, as a kid growing up, I remember one picture, for instance, for as vivid as I could be in my mind, I loved to play baseball. And I loved it so much that I let it, obviously it was an idol in my life. And I got so angry because the neighborhood boys were going up to the ballpark to play. And I can still picture it to this day. I was so angry because my dad said, no, you can't go. And I remember him physically grabbing me, bringing me over to a 4-foot hanging swing and setting me in there, kind of physically putting me in there. I was probably 13 years old at the time. And I remember that picture so much. And he sat down there and he said, son, your eyes are like fire. I was angry. I was mad. And him saying, you're letting this control your life. I didn't care. It was baseball, my passion. My sin, whatever this lady's sin was, my passion. But I remember my dad so graciously restoring me that day. He could have been very angry and exploded. And as fathers, our kids see God through us. And it's a distorted image of God. Jesus took that lady in her sinful state and he restored her. One. That's a picture that I hope this morning your view of God has changed. How he sees you. How he wants to take a person who may look good on the outside, maybe good on the inside. I don't know because I can't see your heart. And say, hey, I want you. I forgive you. I want to be your alabaster father. Worship team, you can come on up. And while they're coming on up here this morning, I'm going to leave the altar open. It's always open, never closed. The altar's never closed for God. That's the cool thing about God. If God would have closed off the altar to the lady, she couldn't have come in the house and sat at Jesus' feet and wept. God never closes his altar. He never closes his connection to him. He's a father like no other. I don't even know what song you're going to sing. Is that this? You're going to stay with the one we talked about? Okay. Earlier in the week, I told David, I said, I want to preach a sermon on God's eyes and how he sees you. So I said, you ever hear the song, "This Is My Father's World"? As a boy growing up, we used to sing that. And Psalm says that everything in the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That means you and I are his. Everything in it is his. And this is a song about God's world, God's view of you. Maybe someday I'll put on the screen a picture of how God sees the earth. Go to NASA.com or NASA's website. You can watch a live feed of the earth. And yet that's not an accurate picture of how God sees us. Because as this morning you see this lady who stood there. God didn't see a lady who was a sinful lady. He saw a lady who deeply's heart was broken and needing him. So I don't know what your view of God is like, and maybe your view is like Simon. You only see God as someone who needs to be met with perfection. And maybe your view of God is someone that goes through your earthly father. So the only thing that God can do is bring you pain or hurt. Can't do anything better than that. But as I pray here this morning, just stand with us as we're going to sing. If God has spoken to you and you want your view of God changed to a totally different view, one that is described there as and poured himself out for you. And maybe you already view God like that, that he poured himself out. And you just want to go to a whole new level with God in your relationship with him. Then just as that lady humbled herself, don't be afraid to humble yourself and cry out to God, whether it's at the altar or in your seat. Because God does want to be your alabaster father. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I don't know why, God, you asked me to preach this one, because I wanted to preach some other stuff about you being our Abba Father, but you didn't let me do that. This truly is your world, and we love you. Give us a totally different picture of who you are in our lives. And as we sing, Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts. As we go out and celebrate Father's Day, and I pray, Father, if there's someone here whose father was not there for them growing up, your word says you are a father to the fatherless, and you take that seriously. So serious, you put it in your word for us. So, Father, I ask that you show up this morning for them in a real special way. Be the dad that wasn't there for them. I love you, Lord. I thank you for being my father. Let us sing.